Easter is quickly approaching, believe it or not. Warm weather outside reminds us of that. But it's been good to go through the book of Galatians and to learn about the freedom that we have in Christ. Paul has been making his point that he's a genuine apostle with authority, that there's only one gospel, and that he has the right to determine what the true gospel is. And then now he moves on to talk about how Christians ought to live in light of the truth of the gospel. And so he gets into life in the Spirit. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Here's just three short verses full of powerful, life-changing truth. So let's tune in to what the Spirit might want to say to us in this passage. Let's listen here to what are God's words to us this morning. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word now, that you'd help us to see the need to walk by the Spirit, that you'd show us how and that you would enable us to do it. Lord, that we would be empowered to not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. And Father, I pray for myself that you would speak through me, and Lord, that I would become less, that Jesus would become greater. And Father, we pray for the Spirit to fill our hearts now, giving glory and praise to you as we respond to your word in faith and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a huge Johnny Cash fan. I know that many of you are aware of that. I like Johnny Cash for a lot of reasons, one of which is that he is very honest and transparent about his own weakness and struggles. And in 1994, he recorded a song called The Beast in Me. He didn't write it. It was a new song that a friend of his wrote, and he recorded it on his American Recordings album. Let me read you the lyrics to it. The beast in me is caged by frail and fragile bars, restless by day and by night, rants and rages at the stars. God help the beast in me. The beast in me has had to learn to live with pain and how to shelter from the rain, and in the twinkling of an eye might have to be restrained. God help the beast in me. Sometimes it tries to kid me that it's just a teddy bear and even somehow manage to vanish in the air, and that is when I must beware of the beast in me. That everybody knows. They've seen him out dressed in my clothes, patently unclear if it's New York or New Year. God help the beast in me. In Galatians, Paul has pointed out that there is fighting and division and bickering among the people in Galatia, and that there is a big problem. And he also points out that there is a big problem deep inside each one of us. And the reason that you and I cannot make peace with God or establish a right relationship with him by keeping the law, by being righteous and doing what God requires, is because there is a deep problem within each one of us. And Johnny Cash in this song has the courage to really name it and call it for what it is. And I love that term, the beast in me. And for a lot of us, that beast might be caged up well so that we aren't aware of it. For others, the beast is caged by frail and fragile bars and breaks loose from time to time and gets the best of us. But Paul says, for all of us, there is a beast inside. It's what he calls the flesh, the sinful nature, who we are apart from God and because of our rebellion against him. You see, the flesh, the sinful nature, is not it's not original to humanity. It's not the way we were created, but it's become essential to who we are now because of sin. It became corrupted, human nature did, whenever we turned away from God and said, we will find life on our own. We became twisted and we became deformed. And this beast in us took over. But what the gospel does is it brings in the power of God's presence into our lives so that the beast does not rule and he is not in charge. You see, the problem, all of our problems, stems to the fact that we all have within us this thing known as the flesh in the Bible, our sin nature. Whenever we have habits we can't control, whenever we get sick and we sneeze, whenever we have relational problems, whatever it might be, it all can be traced back to the corruption of the good human nature God originally created because of sin. In this passage, Paul is trying to get us to not live like the beast, to not live in the flesh. Having been set free by Christ from the guilt of our sin, we are now called not to just give in and live however we want, but we're called to live a new way, a better way, another way, and he calls it walking by the Spirit. You see, Paul is telling us here that the only remedy for the beast in me is the Spirit in me. And so he calls us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not indulge or gratify the desires of this beast that dwells within each one of us. But instead, we will, in the power that God gives, through the new life that the Spirit brings, through the guidance that the Spirit offers, that we will live a better way, a way that is pleasing to God, a way that is self-controlled, a way that is life-giving and peace-inducing. He wants us to walk by the Spirit. There's three things he does in this passage to convince us that we ought to walk by the Spirit. The first is he gives us the instruction. He says, walk by the Spirit. He's using a command here, an instruction. And then he gives us an incentive in the first verse as well. He says, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then finally, he provides some insight into why we need to be committed to walking by the Spirit. Those second two verses, verses 17 and 18, are really explanations giving us insight into the dynamics going on within the human heart, even within the life of the believer, that makes it necessary for us to resist the flesh and to yield to the Spirit's guidance in our lives. It's essential. But first, let's look at his instruction of walking by the Spirit. This idea of walking is a common image of Paul's for the Christian life. It's common in the Bible in general, whether it be the Old Testament or the New, whether it be Peter, Paul, or John. Life is described as a walk, and it's a really good graphic image that shows active, deliberate, dynamic activity, right? And so our life in Christ is called a walk. And so Paul says, walk, though, by the Spirit, or it could be translated walk in the Spirit, so that the Spirit is the agency through which we conduct our daily lives. It's the realm in which you and I go about our daily lives. You see, English is a little vague when we just say walk. You might not know, does he mean constantly, continually, once during the day? But in Greek, the language Paul was writing in here, you could be very specific with your verbs to imply exactly what kind of action that is desired. And Paul uses this type of verb that means continually be walking. Don't stop walking in the Spirit. In other words, he's saying this is a daily and determined way of life. It is not that we come to church on Sunday or even spend the rest of Sunday walking in the Spirit, and then we go back to our normal life. Walk in the Spirit means continually, daily, without ceasing, every minute of the day, go about your daily life in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Live there in that mode and in that realm. So it's a daily life. It's determined. It is focused. In Romans 8, Paul says to set your mind, to fix your heart and your thoughts and your intentions on the things of the Spirit. This isn't done accidentally or passively. If you just drift through life, you will not walk by the Spirit. It calls for deliberate steps. It calls for daily, minute by minute, living in the Spirit. And it's a dynamic relationship. There is interaction between us and the Spirit of God when we walk by the Spirit, in which there are promptings, there are leadings, there are nudges, there are directions. At the end of the passage, he says to be led by the Spirit. Really, in chapter 5, Paul uses four verbs to talk about the Christian life, and he says that we ought to walk by the Spirit, that we ought to be led by the Spirit, that we do live by the Spirit, and that we ought to keep in step with the Spirit. You see, there is this intimate and dynamic, daily, continual life of walking in and with the Spirit of God. That's what we're called to in the Christian life. The Spirit is our life, and the Spirit is our pace setter, and the Spirit is our guide. That's what he instructs us to do, to walk by the Spirit. Then he gives us the incentive for doing so, and he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or it could be translated, and you will not fulfill or carry out to their conclusion. The desires of the flesh. And see, here's the incentive of walking in the Spirit, is it sets us free from the control of our sinful nature. It causes that beast that Johnny Cash sings about and that we all know so well. It causes us to not have to listen to that beast, to not give in, though he throws his weight around. G.K. Chesterton, speaking about this same issue, said that if a rhinoceros were to enter the room right now, there's no doubt he'd have great power. But I should be the first, Chesterton says, to rise and assure him that he had no authority here whatsoever. The beast in us, the sinful nature, you all know it. He has strong influence, but he has no authority in the believer's life. And when we walk in the Spirit, we yield all authority to Christ, and we take all authority and influence and power away from the Spirit. This is a promise and an incentive. As much as anything, Paul is saying, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't be controlled by the sinful nature, by the flesh. You won't carry out its desires. You'll be free if you walk by the Spirit. So there's instruction that we're given to walk by the Spirit. There's this incentive that if we do so, we'll truly be free in the sense that sin will not have dominion over us, Romans 6 says, and that we won't carry out those desires that are there from the flesh. And then he gives us this insight into why this is so necessary, that we daily, continually walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And it's in verses 16 through 17 that he begins to explain and teach about the spiritual conflict that goes on in the life of every believer. You know, life is sometimes easier before you become a Christian. Has anybody ever noticed that? it's easier to go downstream in the lazy river at Myrtle Beach, right? But if you want to turn around and go the other direction, you're going against the flow, and then all the other people are bumping into you, and they're getting mad at you, and they're angry, and they're pushing you. All of a sudden, you're going upstream. You see, when Christ calls us to himself, when the Spirit comes into our lives, there's this new life there, and the new life that the Spirit gives us, Paul says, is opposed to, set against the old ways of our sinful nature. So that immediately on becoming a believer, when you thought that some guy on television promised you if you would just believe in Christ and follow him, life's going to be smoother and easier, you discovered that wasn't true at the very beginning, because all of a sudden there is immediately two enemies within you. One being the Spirit of God himself, the other being this fallen part of us, the flesh. And so he says in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. And the word there means that they are set against each other. They are arch enemies. They are irreconcilable. They cannot make peace and get along. Just as darkness and light cannot dwell together. The Spirit will desire and lead us to things that the flesh is opposed to, and your flesh all the while will be raging against that and opposing it and desiring and wanting the very opposite of what the Spirit is trying to lead you to do. And so within every believer, not weak ones, not young ones, within every believer there is a spiritual struggle. There is really, it's not an overstatement to say there is a war raging within the heart and soul of each born-again, Spirit-filled believer. Because now God has come by his Spirit to rule and to reign where our old sin nature used to. You will carry with you to the grave this flesh, this old man, this sinful nature. And so you always need to be on guard against it. You can immediately switch back and forth between one of these two modes. It's not that when you become a believer, all you do is just walk down the highway of the Spirit. But at any minute, you can switch. In the African-American experience, there's a phenomenon called code switching, in which African-Americans often switch back and forth in the way that they talk, and they will acknowledge this. They say that this is something that is deeply ingrained in their culture. They code switch back and forth, and one of the comedians from Key and Peele said that the way this works is when there's a white person in the room, he tries to sound as white as the whitest person in the room. That's what subconsciously he's doing. But when the white people leave the room, then he code switches back into a certain way of talking that is different. And Paul is saying there is a code switching that at any moment can occur in the Christian life. And it doesn't take 40 steps to get there. When I was young as a believer, I thought that your growth in holiness, every step you took in progress led you further and further away from the flesh and from sin nature. And really what happens is every step you take forward, the flesh takes a step right with you. You take another step, and he just takes another step. And all you have to do is turn around, and the flesh is ready to party right there behind you. Sin is at your elbow, Paul says in Romans 7. God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door like a predator, just waiting for the opportunity. All the more reason why we need to always be on guard, and we always need to walk in the Spirit. And there will be these desires of the flesh in us continually that are warring against what the Spirit wants to do in us. That's why Paul says you don't do the things that you want to do. Have you ever heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? Have you ever felt that tension and struggle, that frustration of not always doing what you know you ought to do or want to do, falling so far short of your desires, that you feel as if there's this weight that's holding you back from really accomplishing what you want. What Paul is saying is it's this dead weight of the flesh, the sinful nature that we carry. And he's always trying to slow us down and keep us from obedience to God's Spirit. And so we need to always walk in the Spirit. This idea of the indwelling sin within the life of the believer within our hearts is an important concept to understand. There's a cartoon strip that ran for like 50 years called Pogo, and I don't expect anybody in the room to remember this maybe, but a quote from Pogo has become famous in our culture. You've probably heard it, in which this scene that was written on Earth Day as Pogo and his little friends in the Okefenokee Swamp look at all the junk laying around. Pogo says, "We have found the enemy and he is us." You've heard that, right? We have found the enemy and he is us. Now, in the Christian circles, and especially in parenting, this is big, right? I want to keep my kid away from all those bad, sinful kids, right? Because my perfect little innocent pristine child is going to be corrupted by all these bad people. When what does Paul say here? Within each one of us, what comes out of us, Jesus says, is what makes us unclean. Not what we eat or drink. True, bad company corrupts morals. You choose your friends wisely, young people. Choose them wisely. Every person in prison will tell you, if when they ask people in prison for advice, what would you tell other people to stay out of prison? They almost always say, choose your friends wisely. You know, the company you hang around makes a difference. But within every person's heart is this idea of the sin nature. And we are our own worst enemies. There are three classic enemies of the Christian. One is, of course, God's enemy, the evil one, who wants to destroy every good thing of God's, Satan. The second is the world, which genuinely does have a detrimental effect on our spiritual life. But then the other one that we can often neglect to our own hurt is our sinful nature that each of us carries. And here you see that sin starts as desire. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. So the way the flesh works in us is it has these desires of what it wants to do, and it talks you into it. And then those desires themselves are even sinful, but sin starts as desire in the heart, and then it is carried out to its logical conclusion in our actions and in our words. But it starts there in the heart, and it starts as a desire, and it starts as the flesh encouraging us, hey, let's do this. That guy just cuts you off. Come on, cuss him out. That's what would really feel good. Cut him off. Give him some sign language, right? And the flesh encourages us, you know, come on, just do this. Let's do it this way. And then the Spirit is there, thank God. The Spirit is there, teaching us and encouraging us and counseling us to respond in the way that God would have us respond, and helping us to do it. And so hopefully Paul and I have convinced you that we need to walk by the Spirit and not indulge the desires of the sinful nature. And we all struggle with this. I struggle with this. I was terrified to preach on this passage this week. You think preaching is, you know, just get up and say with the Bible, that you, God begins to deal with you first. You know, it's like, do I walk in the Spirit every day? What does that look like? You know, walking by the Spirit is more caught than it is taught. You think, how do I get up in front of the congregation and tell them to walk by the Spirit? And you go, well, what does that mean? How do I do that? You know, it's difficult to explain to someone. There are basics you can teach, but it's kind of like saying, go swing a golf club like a pro. You know, there's mechanics to a golf swing, but then there's this art more than a science that you just have to swing a golf club after a while. And the less you think about it, the smoother and more beautiful it becomes. So that following the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, first of all means that we ought to surrender to His leadership in our lives. And it is not easy to do, and it's done more by feel and by faith than by sight. And I can't give you a prescription of four ways that this is done in your life. But here are the basics. First of all, acknowledging his presence in your life. I mean, really realizing that he's there. He's here. He is here and has been given because Christ has earned the right for God's Spirit to dwell in you. And then secondly, realize this struggle, this wrestling that is going to go on in your life, that there is also the flesh there. And there's the need to not give in to that and to be led by the Spirit. And then there's a learning to listen to his voice. And again, you're like, tell me how to do this. You know, it's trial and error. It is practice. It's intangible, but it is promised in the scriptures that not only is the Spirit of God present in a believer's life, but that he testifies to our spirit, Paul says in Galatians 4 and in Romans, that we are God's children, and through him we cry, Abba, Father. And Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send you another comforter to be with you, because the only thing better than Jesus beside you is Jesus in you. And he will be a counselor and a comforter who will walk through every day with you, and he is always ready, no matter what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, no matter how good or bad you've been that day, he is with you on the journey, and his voice can be discerned by the born-again Christian. And it takes an ear that listens. Like when you think, I'm going to eat the fifth donut, and you hear another voice that says, might not be the best thing to do. I used a simple example because I know this is heavy, but the bigger things, like, I really want to give him a piece of my mind right now. But then the Spirit quietly often says, hey, over here. Let's be gentle and say what only builds up. Let's be humble and remember who you are. And let's forgive and let it slide. Listening for his voice, I know it's so intangible, but I hope that you will practice every day and pray, Lord, teach me to hear the voice of your Spirit directing me through each step of my day. Then discern his will, like what does he desire as opposed to what does my sinful nature desire? Peter Scazzaro on Facebook Live, guy that he's written The Emotionally Healthy Spiritual Life, or Spirituality, if you've ever heard of him, he had this great little insightful talk about what he was learning about discerning God's will and the Spirit's guidance in his life. And he said that the Holy Spirit, we need to be listening for ways that he is calling us to a rhythm of death and life. The way of Jesus is that he was crucified, dead, and buried, then rose again. Amen? And what the Spirit does is he's often calling us to die so that we can live. It might be that your plans that you're trying so hard to accomplish or holding on to, maybe he's calling you to let those go so that other plans that are better that he has for you might come about. Or whatever it might be. Your own reputation that has been lost, or something from the past you just can't let go of. Like, you know, with me, there's times where my flesh will often go, God called me to preach, but I want to dream for me about what it would have been like if I could have been the next John Coltrane or Dexter Gordon, right? And then the Spirit is like, don't hold on to that. Let that go and let that die. And I will bring new life into your life. It might be a relationship that needs to die. If you're married, that's not the relationship that needs to die. You need to die to yourself so that the relationship can be resurrected, right? And then finally, follow his lead. Just pure obedience to say, Jesus, take the wheel. Literally, right? So much of our struggle is just control. We want to just control the daylights out of everything. Has anybody else ever noticed that? I mean, just control everything. Instead of just saying, you know, the Spirit's in control here, and I'm going to follow His lead. And He's steering the bus. Because the Spirit will always lead you to life and peace and righteousness. And so finally, the last thing about how to walk by the Spirit is you have to know intimately the Spirit, who He is and what He does. Get in your Bible and learn about the Spirit. Just a quick flyover survey. He was there at creation. He is the Lord and giver of life, we just read in the Nicene Creed. He spoke through the prophets. He revealed God's will and word to people. Through the apostles, He spoke, and He still teaches His people. He is the Spirit of truth. And then He equips us for service. And then He grows fruit in our lives like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if you want to know if the Spirit is leading you and you should follow, is it into the way of love or is it into the way of hate? Is it into the way of joy or is it into the way of despair? Is He leading you into peace or are you being called into warfare and fighting and strife and envy and anger? Is He calling you to patience or is He calling you to be impatient? Is He calling you to be kind or to be harsh? You see, the Spirit calls for those good things. The flesh is what's trying to push us towards those opposite things that bring death. And the Spirit creates and brings life. He reveals and teaches truth, and He fills and grows in the believer godly and God-pleasing character that is shaped by love and a selfless attitude toward others. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's all about. And you'll learn to follow Him and discern His voice and His leading if you know Him well and you stay close to Him. So let's walk by the Spirit. Amen.